Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Hey, thank you so much. Great to see you this morning. Before I forget, I want to mention one thing that on the video, she mentioned something about the red envelopes for the Christmas offering. I wanted to mention, though, that you will not find the red envelopes there. However, you can still give this week into that Christmas offering. And just if you do, just mention on the other line on your envelope that you want towards the Christmas offering, and you can put that in there. But let me just say this. I want to thank you so much for your generosity as a church. I have been truly blown away. I will, next week, we'll give you the final number, but I will just say this, that you as a church have really just, your generosity and your obedience to the Lord, your heart for our church, your heart for this house and for the work of God among us is just blown me away. And so I just want to, from the bottom of my heart, say thank you. I love you guys so much, and I truly am privileged to shepherd this flock. And God is doing something truly amazing in these days in our church and in our community. Would you say amen to that? Amen. So thank you again. But if you have your notes, you can go ahead and pull those out of your worship guide. And if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew 19 this morning as we move into our teaching time. And as you do, let me just officially say congratulations. You made it. You made it to another year. you made it to another decade. I mean, that is, if you think about it, I mean, that's pretty amazing. So good job. You made it. There's something about when we move into a new year, it's that turning of the calendar, right, that it's just an interesting phenomenon. In fact, how many actually still use a paper calendar? Raise your hand if you still use a paper calendar. Wow, there's a lot in the first service too. I'm really impressed. How many use an electronic, on your phone, computer? How many use an electronic calendar? Yeah, there we go. Yeah, so good mix. How many of you try to stay as far away from calendars as humanly possible? Yeah, there's our free spirits in the room right there. Yes, we love you guys. And when you turn the calendar, and there's that blank slate, right? There's something about it that speaks to new beginnings. It speaks to possibility, right? It speaks to just this freshness that we have as we look at the new year. And it can really be exciting for some of us, just knowing that we get to kind of start with that clean slate, get to set our goals. As you know, there's often this phenomenon called New Year's resolutions that we'll be doing something with that a little bit later. But for many of us, they can be an exciting thing. But I think for some of us, it can have a little bit of a bittersweet taste as well, that we can have a love-hate relationship with this whole New Year's thing and resolutions, because for many of us, we know that it's going to be that time of year where we write down our goals and our dreams and our visions and the things that we want to resolve to do this upcoming year, and we'll last about a week, and then we'll fizzle out. In fact, statistics say that 92% of New Year's resolutions will fail. Do fail. That 92% of New Year's resolutions fail each and every year. So that's an 8% success rate. Wow, right? I mean, come to church and get encouraged. All right, Pastor, we're going to do New Year's resolutions so we can get prepared to fail. That's great. Thank you so much for that encouraging word this morning. And trust me, I understand that feeling, that sense, because I have started and stopped my good share of resolutions. I remember one year I resolved to exercise more, and so I got the P90X. The P90X. Raise your hand if you've ever done P90X. X Factor, right? And I was ready to get my X Factor on and exercise. Day one, I was going strong. Day two, got to day 17, and just that was it. In fact, I did it the next year, tried it again, Exact same thing. I stopped at day 17. I don't know what it was with day 17, but it had my number. Yeah, a couple other things. Oh, here we go. Here's my bag of tricks here. I remember one year I read this thing about soup, that if you eat soup for lunch, it's really, really healthy, and especially instead of going to fast food restaurants like I would often do. So I remember going to Costco, and I was ready to get my big pallet of soup. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Those big canned soups. And by the way, anyone ever go to Costco and you're doing the sample thing, and like they have the chicken noodle soup out there, and you're like trying to pretend you've never had it before? Oh, what's it called? Chicken noodle what? Oh, okay. And you, that's good. And you change your shirt, come back and get another one, right? And like, oh, I've never been here before 5 minutes ago. But I got my big case of soup, and I like 7 days straight, I'm bringing it to the office until one day I just couldn't handle it anymore, and I went and I got a Whopper. I remember another year I decided, you know, this is my year to really do more push-ups. So I went and I got myself these amazing inventions called the perfect push-up. You ever seen these before? You put them on the ground and you start doing your push-ups and you twist your arms and the, you know, the picture on the box shows you that in 30 days you'll look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. So I got my perfect push-ups and I was doing perfect push-ups every day for 5 days. And then now they collect dust in my closet. You can actually, like, I could spell my name on the dust that's on these things now. Another year it was running, and I went and got myself these handy dandy running tights. Trust me, you do not want to see this. It is not pretty. But I got my running tights and my running shoes, and I was going to, you know, run, be the next champion marathon runner in Oregon back then. And in about 2 weeks, I said, I don't like running anymore. I don't know if it was the rain or the clouds or just the excruciating pain, but I hung up my running tights. I mean, in fact, this last year, I ran a 5K. I told you a couple weeks ago, I ran a 5K with my daughter. I literally did not run one time before I ran the race. I was like, I only run when I absolutely have to. And another time, I read that the smoothies were healthy, so I went and got myself a huge thing of protein powder, like three times this size. And I was going to do smoothies one a day, every day, the entire year. That was my goal. That was my commitment. And about a week into it, I just decided I didn't like the taste of the protein powder. And for 5 years, I had this ginormous tub of protein powder just sitting in my pantry. Like when we moved, I just threw it out because it was like nasty, I'm sure. But again, we all know what it's like, right? We have these goals that we set out to accomplish, these dreams, these resolutions. And while we know that there's a good possibility that some of them, as we've seen in the past, we don't follow through, there's still this sense of hope. That even as we come into a new year, that maybe this is the year. Maybe this is the year where I will follow through. Maybe this is the year where I will accomplish some of the things that are in my heart. Because with newness comes possibility. And furthermore, we know this. We know that people who grow, people who don't stay stuck in their lives, people who grow are those who make the most of opportunities. They're the ones who embrace change. They're the ones that follow through. And so we inherently know that. And yet, I think that, you know, sometimes we get this picture in our mind. In fact, I read an author who called it the day after perfect. That oftentimes the reason that we fail and that we don't follow through on these things is that we have this picture of what it's going to look like, and we're going to do every day for the entire year. And then when we don't do it perfectly, we just throw it out the window and say, oh, forget it, right? Because we didn't do it perfect. How do we overcome some of these things within us? What's the secret sauce? I was listening recently to one of the great philosophers of our day, Oprah. And I was listening to this interview they had with her, and she was talking about, she kept calling it her religion. And she kept saying, my religion is that the power is in you. And my religion is that the power is in me. And she was going on and on. My religion is that the power is in you and that the power is in me. And I'm like, yeah, I guess. What? What are you talking about? And as I listen, the more I listen to it, I'm going, that actually frightens me. Because I know how much power is in me. I know what my lid is. And if it's all reliant on the power that's in me, we're in trouble. And I understood what she was talking about. I'm not giving her too much of a hard time, but while I appreciate what she has to say, I appreciate so much more what Jesus has to say. I want to know what does he have to say about how to embrace possibility? How do I connect to the things that God would have for me? How do I embrace the new opportunities, the possibilities that would lie ahead in this year to come? And so today, as we move into this time of teaching, again, we're talking about a year of possibility. As a church, this is something that is going to guide us throughout this year. That as we seek to grow spiritually, as we pour into God's word, as we pour into relationship with one another, we want to be people that would really say, God, help us to connect to all that's possible as we follow you. And so I want to turn this morning again to Matthew 19. We're going to start in verse 16. And this is what it says. It says, just then, a man came up to Jesus and he asked him, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which one? He inquired. Jesus replied, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? And Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, and they asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Again, we're asking this question, how do we embrace the possibilities that would be in front of us even in this year to come and this decade to come? And right out of the gates, what I want us to understand this morning is that if we're going to enter into a life of possibility in our journey with God, it's important that we understand that the life of possibility, and it's about this, that the power of possibility is in the power of God. That the power of possibility is found in the power of God. That if you and I are going to enter into the possibility that would be available for us, that it comes not from the power within us, as our philosopher friend Oprah would say, but it's found in connecting to the power of God. And so how do we do that? Well, again, as we unpack this passage here that we find in Matthew 19, it's interesting because it starts with this conversation that occurs between a rich young ruler and Jesus. And so here's what we know about the rich young ruler. We know that he is rich. We know that he has amassed quite the fortune. We know that he's young, meaning that he still doesn't have many years underneath his belt. He's got a lot to learn. But he's also a ruler, meaning he has a lot of authority. He has a lot of power. And so here in this conversation, he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, Tell me how I get eternal life. And it's interesting because as he comes to Jesus with this question about eternal life, Jesus had some things he wanted to show him, but the reality was Jesus doesn't answer really his question in the way that he would even think. In fact, he takes him on quite the journey, and not only does he teach this rich young ruler something, but he teaches his disciples something through this conversation, and he teaches us something through this conversation about the life of possibility. And so, but when he came and he asked this question, how do I embrace eternal life? Jesus responds by talking to him about the commandments. He says, but what he says is, if you want to have life, so he doesn't even refer to eternal life. He refers to just, if you want to have abundant life, if you want to have a full life in your journey with God, he refers, first of all, to the commandments. Now, Jesus was very purposeful on this because he knew that this was a religious man. He had a Jewish background. So he knew that he would be aware of the commandments. And when Jesus says these words to him, the guy says, well, I'm good. I do the commandments. I obey the commandments. I don't murder. I don't do those things. Like, I'm good. But it's interesting because right after he says that, the guy says, so what do I lack? Meaning what he's saying is, Jesus, I have all this money. I have all of this power. Even at a young age, I've been very religious. I've done all the things I should do. But something is still missing in my life. I've done everything I know how to do, and something is still missing. Something is still lacking. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm asking the question, because I know that something is missing in my life. Anyone ever felt that way before? God, I've done all the things that I should be doing. I'm doing my best to obey you. I'm doing my best to work hard. I'm doing my best to, and yet something is still missing. That's where this rich young ruler was, as he came to Jesus that day. Something's missing. And so Jesus says, I'll tell you what, if you want to be perfect, Jesus says, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor. And the rich man, the Bible says, went away very sad, because he had what? He had a lot of money, a lot of wealth. Then Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus' disciples, again, in this moment, they're just scratching their heads going, what in the world? This is crazy. And that's why they say, well, then Jesus, who can be saved? I mean, this is pretty high bar you're setting. And Jesus said, well, that's when he introduces this phrase. What with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And I want you to notice that when Jesus communicates that final phrase there, he says, all things are possible. So he could have just said, eternal life is possible. If his goal was just to communicate to this guy about how he could be saved, then he could have said eternal life is possible. But no, he says all things are possible. Because here's I think the thing that we need to make sure we catch through this. That salvation is the beginning. Yes, does he want us to commit our lives to following him and put our faith in him? Absolutely. But Jesus, this guy came asking about eternal life, and Jesus was saying, there's so much more available for you than just getting saved, than just getting your ticket to heaven. That there is more that I have for you. And so I want you to understand what that's all about. Even as he turned to his disciples, he said, there's more available to you as you walk with me than just getting your ticket punched. And so, again, the object of salvation, as Jesus is communicating in these moments, is he's saying, listen, my goal is not just to save you from hell or even just save you from your sin. I also want to save you from yourself. I want to save you from yourself, because what will often happen is you can be doing all the right things in your own strength, and yet if all you're doing is relying on your own power, you will always come up short. If you're doing all that you can do in your power, you will always come up short. And so when Jesus comes to this rich young, or has this conversation with a rich young ruler, again, what he's saying is, I want you to enter into a life where as you follow me, you experience this abundant life. You experience all the possibilities that are available to you as you abide in me. But what he makes clear and what we're going to see this morning as we unpack this a little more is this, that if that's going to happen, something first has to die within us. Something has to change inside. And so that's what we're here to find out. We're trying to find out, how do we connect to that life of possibility? What needs to change so that we can experience the all things are possible lifestyle? Anyone want that? Does anyone want to experience that, where the things that you have bumped up against in your life, the areas of impossibility, the things, even the goals and the dreams, the desires you have that maybe you've had for years, that you go, man, why do I just, every year, I just don't quite get there. I always come up short. How many would say, I want that. I want to experience all things possible in him. Amen? So here's the first thing that we learn from this story, from this passage here in Matthew 19. Is if that's going to happen, the first thing that needs to happen is you got to tweak your thinking. You got to tweak your thinking, especially when it comes to your possessions. That you've got to tweak your thinking in terms of how you approach your stuff. And see, the lifestyle where you experience all things that are possible in him starts by acknowledging and recognizing that God is your source. It comes with this realization that God is my source. When Jesus was having this conversation with the rich young ruler, you could read through this and go, man, he tells him to go and sell all of his stuff and give it to the poor and then follow him? I mean, man, that sounds like some cruel initiation thing, right? Like, man, Jesus, I mean, that's kind of cruel. But that's not what it was at all. In fact, Jesus looked at him with love, and he knew this. He knew that if this guy was going to experience and find what his heart was longing for, that something missing that he was experiencing, it had to start there. It had to start in this place where his mind would experience this shift, where the way that he looked at his stuff, the way he looked at his possessions, would be completely different than it had been before. And so, until you and I acknowledge him as the source of our stuff, what will happen, until that happens, what we'll often do is we'll make our stuff our source. Meaning, and again, until we see him as the source of our stuff, we'll make our stuff our source from the standpoint that we'll look to our possessions to bring us happiness and satisfaction. We'll look at our car and go, man, my life would just be so much happier if I just had the new model of my car. If I just could go on a nice vacation this year, then I would be happy. Then this unhappiness that I feel would go away. Or if I could just get this raise at work. I mean, you could go down the list. But as long as that's your mindset, you'll always be left wanting. And that's what Jesus knew as he looked at this rich young ruler, as he said, you've got to start there. You've got to start with your possessions and how you think about them. I'm not saying that we can't have stuff. I don't think that's even what Jesus was trying to get to with this rich young ruler, as much as it starts with our thinking about our stuff. Who is the source? See, if you're wondering, well, how do I do that? Like, are you telling me this morning, Pastor Abe, that if I'm going to have a tweak in my thinking that I've got to go sell my possessions and give it to the poor, like just like this guy? Not necessarily. What I would submit to you this morning is that if you're going to experience a shift and a change in your thinking, let it be here. Let it be in this place where you would start to have a clear understanding of your role and God's role. That you would start to see God as the source and see yourself as the steward. That God is the source and I am the steward. So God is the one that provides. He's the one that gives to me. And my job is just to steward what he gives me. Think about it through the lens of a child. If you're a parent, maybe you've had this experience before where you, maybe around Christmas, you give your little one, maybe your son, a tool set for Christmas. And he's got his little play tool set. And so he's playing with his tool set, and then his little brother is nearby, and he takes out his little toy hammer and whacks him on the head with it. He said, don't do that. He whacks it on the head with it again. Don't do it, or I'm going to have to take it away. Boom, whacks him on the head with it. So then what do? You go over and, sweetie, give me the hammer. And what does he do? It's mine.
mine.
And you're going, I paid $49.99 for that at Walmart. I am the source of your tool set. And I will take the hammer if I want to, right? And you go and you take the hammer, and yet it's not because you're a cruel parent, but you want them to understand that until they're able to steward it well and recognize that it, you want them to be able to enjoy it, but they have a responsibility to use it wisely and to recognize that, again, you're the source. And so in the same way with God, he wants us to recognize him as the source and that we have this responsibility to steward it. Now, it's interesting because when Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler, when he introduces this thought that you should go sell your stuff and give it to the poor, he introduces that by saying, if you want to be perfect. I mentioned this, the word perfect a few minutes ago, didn't I? And we get freaked out by that phrase sometimes, right? Perfect. Who's talking about perfect? Is that our aim? If not, I don't know if I'm in for this, you know? Like, what's Jesus talking about? Perfect. Like, is that the goal here? Because if not, I may not be the guy for the job. But when you look at the Greek word here for what he's describing, it's the word teleos. And what Jesus is describing in this word perfect, it has to do with something that has been made complete. Something that has been come to full form. In fact, this word teleos, it's the Greek root of this, is the same that we have for our word telescope. And so a great analogy for this would be like with a pirate's telescope. Do we have a picture of that there? Yeah. So if you get a telescope and you pull it all the way out, once it reaches its full length, at that point, now it's able to be used at its full capacity. Now its full purpose can be realized because now it has been made perfect. It has been made complete at its full length. And so that's what Jesus is saying, is if you want to reach your maximum capacity, if you want to engage in all the possibility that is available to you in God, that there has to be a work where you are made perfect, but the process is this, that you've got to, again, change the way you think about your stuff. You've got to recognize that he is the source and you are the steward. And once you begin to change the way you think, that's what's going to open up all that's possible to you and God. In fact, Jesus, he talks about it this way in Matthew 10. He says, freely you have received, freely what? Give. That when you recognize that all that you've been given is by God's grace and his love for you, and when you recognize that, it just cultivates this passion, this desire to freely give to others in the same way. So you got to change the way you think about your stuff. But here's the second thing that's got to happen if we're going to be people that experience all that's possible in him, is we've got to also adjust our theology. You might go, theology? Whoa, what are we doing talking about that? That's a big thing. But theology, I mean, there are definite intricacies when it comes to theology, but at the very core, theology is simply about how you see and think about God, what you think and what you believe about who he is. And oftentimes what can happen is, first of all, if we haven't changed the way that we think, what will begin to happen is that we have an off view of who he is. Our perspective is skewed. And so we've got to adjust our theology. We've got to make sure that we're seeing him clearly for who he is. But how many know that when you go through things in this life, it's very easy to get a skewed perspective of who God is? The stuff that we go through, the things that happen that are out of our control. And so it's very easy for us to all of a sudden have this theology. It's not anything of who he is, but now we're seeing him through a skewed lens. I recently was down a couple months ago at a study retreat. I was near the bay, and I had gone down there to study and pray and to prepare actually for this upcoming year. And so I was actually praying over some of these things that we're even talking about this morning and kind of the direction that God's taking our church this year. And we had gotten there late at night, the night before. I had gotten there and I hadn't even seen anything out there, but I got up early in the morning and I was going to go out and pray. And I walked down and I saw this kind of dock that was out there. And so when I got out to the dock, I couldn't even see to the end. I don't have a picture of it right now, but it was foggy. I mean, I couldn't even hardly see the end of the dock, let alone what was out there. So I'm there kind of praying at the end of the dock and just kind of having my little time with God. But I don't know if you can really see it, but on the dock, it was nasty. I mean, there was bird poop all over the place. There was nails sticking up. There was. So I'm kind of trying to pray, but I'm kind of like trying not to touch anything either. It's like, like, I love you, Jesus, but, you know, I need some hand sanitizer. And so as I'm praying, I'm kind of a little distracted. And all of a sudden at this certain moment, the Lord just kind of spoke to my heart and said, have you even looked up? You've been so kind of focused on all these things. Have you even looked up? And I just felt like he kind of, in the spirit, just kind of called me to kind of look up. And I began to look out, and I began to see off to the horizon. I began to realize, wow, there's a lot of water here. I mean, there's just this expanse on the horizon. And then the Lord began to speak to me, and he began to say, you see, oftentimes you're so caught up in the junk in front of you that you forget to look at me and see me in the midst of what's going on, and you miss all that's possible out there. You miss the expansive horizon that's in front of you because you're caught up in the junk that's on the dock. And so it was amazing because as I sat there, I just began to pray and I just began to pour out my heart to the Lord, and I was just writing down things that he was showing me. Within less than an hour, all of a sudden it looked like this. And I felt like it was the final kind of just the final picture of what the Lord would say, that if you'll continue to fix your eyes on me, I will open up the heavens, I'll clear the fog in your life, and I'll help you to see the miraculous possibilities that are available to me. But you've got to keep your eyes on me. You've got to see me for who I am. And I got to tell you, this is an ongoing battle, I know for me, and I believe for every single one of us. Because like I said, we live in a broken world that continues to just pound us in, from every direction, and we're pulled from every direction. We've got so many voices and so many things that dictate how we think and what we should be concerned about and how we should think about those concerns. And so we've got to constantly guard our hearts. I just recently, I had to correct something of a faulty theology that I had allowed to enter into my heart and mind. Many of you know that for the last 3 years that I've been here, this is something that we've done, that we write down something on these little notes that are in your worship guide, and we'll do it here in just a few minutes around the table of communion, and you'll have the opportunity to write a letter to the Lord, or you'll get to write down kind of your dreams and your visions and what what your resolutions may be. And as you write them down, then you'll get the opportunity that you'll put them in the envelope and you'll write your name and address, and write your address on there so it goes to you. And we'll, later on in the year, around November or so, we'll send them out to you and you'll get to open it up and be reminded of the things that God was speaking to you this day here at the beginning of the year. And so we did that this last year, and we got ours back about a month ago or so. And so my son Logan was reading us his recently, and it was fun. There were some things he said in there that were great. I want to read my Bible more. I want to work at basketball. And then there was one where he said, "And I want to be 6 foot by the end of 2019." And we all kind of chuckled. "Ah, Logan, you're so funny." And we kind of, which by the way, he's not too far off now. He did have a little grosser, but I kind of, and he said, "What's so funny?" And I said, "Well, kind of the point of it is that you write down things that you actually have the power to do something about, that you can actually do something for it." And he said, it sounded like a common sense thing to say, and we all just kind of went our way. And the next day, the Lord began to speak to me, and he said, "Is that really what you think? I mean, as you chart the vision and direction for your life, is it really just all about the things that you have the power to do in your own strength? Is that really what you believe? Is that really what you want your son to believe? That you, that the only dreams and visions and goals that you should have are the things you can do in your own strength?" And I just fell on my face. I was like, "Oh my goodness." I went back to him and I said, "I was wrong. please forgive me. You dream big. Dream for 6'5 next year and dunk by the end of sophomore year. But again, I think so often what we get that way, right? That we just, let's be realistic. But what do we do? What we do is we take our eyes off of God and what's possible in Him and His power. And we rationalize and we water it down. But again, it's important, you know, so often we hear the phrase, all things are possible. And we put it up on little refrigerator magnets and wall signs. But we can't afford to leave out the most important part of the verse. With God, all things are possible. And that we would keep our eyes on Him and remind our hearts of His character and His promises and who He is. So we've got to adjust our theology, but then finally, we've got to live our transformation. We've got to live our transformation. In this upcoming year, in fact, in the beginning of February, we're going to be launching a church-wide spiritual growth campaign together where we're going to have a series that we go through together as a church, a sermon series called Why Not, where we're going to go deeper into what it means to live lives that connect to all the possibilities and promises of God. And we're going to be not only going through that on Sunday mornings, but we're going to have small groups that everyone's going to be able to go deeper in. And I've written a little kind of workbook thing that you're going to be able to go personally deeper into as well. But our hope is this, that we would all have this ability to allow the Lord to change our thinking and to adjust our theology as well and make sure that we're seeing Him clearly for who He is. But we also want to make sure that we're living out our transformation. That as God changes our thinking and as He changes our hearts and our minds about who He is more and more, as we allow His word to shape those things, that we're taking that transformed heart and mind and putting it into action. When we read this story, oftentimes, I know even personally, I get so hung up on the fact that Jesus told the guy to sell all of his money and give it to the poor, and I miss the most important part of the verse. The most important part of the verse is the last four words where he says, do all of that and then come follow me. Then come follow me. What Jesus is saying, he's saying, guess what? He's not saying, hey, go sell your stuff, bring me the money so I can go buy a private jet for myself. Jesus is saying, I don't want anything from you. I just want something for you. But you can only experience all that I have for you when you follow me with all of your heart. And until you follow me, you'll never experience all that's possible. Until you follow me with reckless abandon, with passion, with commitment, until you get to that place, you'll never experience all things that are possible. But once you begin to follow him, that's when you begin to recognize and get to know him more and get to see him show up in your life. That we begin to break through the barriers of fear and the barriers of failure that have been there. We begin to believe and dream big and allow him to even awaken things in our hearts that we never knew were there. I think about some of the opportunities that I've had to do that personally and with other people in my life. In fact, I remember at one point, I was in a season that we were in our neighborhood in Oregon at the time, and I was kind of just negative on some things with some of the neighbors. And one day, the Lord just kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, have you ever thought about praying for your neighbors? I said, oh, that's a good idea. So I started just praying around the neighborhood every day. Nothing big. I just walk around one or two times and pray. Within less than a year, we had four households in our neighborhood who had come to Christ and were coming to church. And it wasn't because we were all that in a bag of chips. I believe it's because God did something in terms of shifting my perspective and my ability to steward the lives that he wanted to bring into my life. But I had to adjust some things in my thinking. I had to adjust some things in how I saw God. And ultimately, as I did, I was able to live out this transformation by helping bring life to others. I remember a time where someone, I've told the story before of a woman in our church who had been wheelchair bound for nearly 10 years with a mysterious illness that no one could figure out. We had prayed for her, people had prayed for her time and time again through the years. They had taken her to the best hospitals around the world, and nothing was able to happen. And I remember even at one time I'd been at the church with her for 3 years, at least 3 or 4 years. And I remember even getting a little bit, I don't know, nervous about praying for her, almost like discouraged and kind of like, should I even bother her anymore by praying? And, you know, Lord, you already know we want this. But one day, as I walked through a journey similar to what I'm talking about with you today, and I confessed some of my fears and said, Lord, there are some things even I've been holding against you. I've been frustrated that you didn't do this thing in the past that I really wanted you to do. But God, I just renew my faith that you are the God who is able. And so I went and I prayed with her, and God miraculously healed her that summer. And now she's, I think, about 6 or 7 years now that she's been whole. And so, again, there's story after story, but what I want to do this morning is I want to just encourage you that as we begin this morning to prepare for communion, and worship team, you can start to make your way forward. I want to encourage you first and foremost to ask yourself some of the things we've talked about today. God, is there any area in my life that you want to tweak my thinking? God, is there any area where you want to adjust my theology? Lord, for some of us, we may need to let go of some things we've been holding on to. Maybe some disappointments that we'd say, God, even though I felt disappointed by this in the past, I just reclaim my confidence that you are good. And then I want to encourage you, as you write these things down this morning, that you would maybe write down some dreams and visions that God has put in your heart. But let's be people this morning that open our hearts to the possibilities. That we take our eyes off the dock that's in front of us, the junk that maybe has been around us, and that we look out at the horizon. Because as you do, what you will see is a God who loves you, a God who is for you and not against you, a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything you could ever ask or imagine. And as you do, I believe that he's going to open your heart and your eyes, and he's going to stir dreams and visions that you never thought possible, even today. And so as you write today, I want to, again, just invite you to put those in the envelopes and self-address them and seal them. And then when you do, when you're done with that, you can bring them up to the basket here and put it in there. And then we're going to be coming to the table of communion. And I want to just remind you what the table of communion is all about. That when we receive the bread, that the bread is declaring that he is the bread of life. In other words, that he is our source. And so every time we break bread and receive the table of communion, what we're saying is, God, tweak my thinking. Any area where I've made myself the source, God, I just reclaim my confidence that you are my source. And when we receive the cup of communion, it's declaring, God, any area where I've lost sight of who you are, come and as I receive your forgiveness and your grace, as I stand on the promise that by your stripes I am healed, that's what we do in these moments. But I want to just pray this morning before we move into this time, and just, Lord, we welcome you. We pray this morning that even as we write, Lord, even as we put our pen to paper, we pray that you would guide us. Lord, stir in our hearts, Lord, encourage each one in this place that we would encounter you even this morning as the God of possibilities, as the God who loves us, as the God who is faithful. Lord, any that would be struggling this morning with past disappointments, Lord, I pray that you would encourage their hearts to know, Lord, that you are with them, and that, Lord, that you have greater things in store on the horizon. Lord, any that are holding out, Lord, for a miraculous work, Lord, of provision of some kind, God, we pray that you would just continue to give them peace, even in the waiting time. Lord, we give you our hearts today. We thank you for your presence and your love in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.